All right, good evening. Welcome, and we welcome you that are joining us in the live stream as well. And I invite all of you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I have a few announcements for you tonight, which we'll give after the preaching time is over. Also have a video presentation to share with you from Brother Kent Brandenburg, who is being sent out of Bethel Baptist Church, church that he planted and pastored for 33 years, and now he's starting a new church plant in Medford, Oregon. I want to show that to you tonight, and I think we should take him on as support, but I want to just introduce him to you tonight. We'll do all that after the preaching hour, and well, it won't be an hour. I just scared every one of you, and I said that, didn't I? You hardly stay awake for half an hour, let alone an hour. So, except for Brother Girth. I never see Brother Girth ever sleeping in church. He's always back there just like tuned right in. At least, unless he paints something on his eyelids that looks like eyeballs. That could be what it is. But some of you others, though, I don't know. See a doctor for that or something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. We've been in this section here for, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks already now, I guess. And we'll finish it up tonight here. But we've been considering the characteristics of Paul, the Apostle Paul, towards the church, the people in the church of Thessalonica. And the idea that we've been looking at throughout this text is that these also ought to be characteristics of a pastor's heart towards his people, the sheep that he is charged with the care of. And so I know that you'll remember this, and we'll do just some very, very quick review before we get to the last few things in this portion of Scripture tonight to tie it all together. But let's look in verses 1 through 10 tonight. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You remember that after Paul had established the Thessalonian church, that it was just a matter of weeks. He was not there very long at all. And because of the persecution, because of the Jews that kept stirring up trouble, the Apostle Paul had to leave Thessalonica along with Timothy and Silas, who were his fellow laborers in the gospel, and he left that baby church on its own. And in the time ensuing, apparently there were some that had come along, probably those Jews and others who had come along and began to attack the Apostle Paul, to say to these new Thessalonian believers that Paul was only a charlatan, that he was a fake, that he was a false teacher, he was only in it for the money, basically to take advantage of you. And they told these lies about the Apostle Paul, and we gather that from the things that he has said in this letter already that was sent back to them. We also noted that Paul greatly desired to see them. We see that from chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, where Paul said in verse 17, that we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So he says, even though physically we were taken from you, our heart is still there. And as soon as we possibly can, we want to see your face. We've endeavored to see the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And Paul said, I would have come, even I, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so he greatly desired to be with them. And as he writes in this letter, he's telling the church, when I couldn't take it anymore, because I didn't know your state, I didn't know how you were faring, he said, when I couldn't take it anymore, I had to send Timothy to find out what was going on and how you were doing. And so as Paul writes back to the church, out of this, we find several characteristics of his heart toward them that also ought to be characteristic of a pastor towards his people. First of all, we talked about affection for his people. We saw that in verse 1, when he could no longer forbear, the Bible says here. And we talked about how a pastor's heart is a heart that really cares about his people. The fact that he couldn't bear to be away from them was indicative of the fact that he had affection for them. And a pastor bears a heavy, heavy burden of concern about his people because of his affection for them. Over and over again, Paul said in chapter 2 how dear they were to him, how affectionately desirous he was to not only impart the gospel unto them, but their own soul. He said, you were dear unto us. And he said, I treated you like a father would treat his children, and so on. And it's all showing, reflecting the fact that he had much affection for his people. Secondly, we talked about that he was unselfish towards those people. And that is the heart of a true pastor as well. When Paul said in verse 2 that he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and he said in the end of verse 1, he thought it was good for him to be left alone so that they could have Timothy among them to establish them in their faith. And the point that we made was that Paul made a lot of significant sacrifice for these people, and the reason was because he cared. And that sacrifice that he was willing to make was a mark of his unselfishness towards them that he was so affectionate of. And a true shepherd is one who will give his very best in time, in love, in effort. He might not be perfect at it, and he might make some mistakes with some sheep along the way, but there's no doubt about it that if he's a true shepherd, he's affectionate towards his people and he's unselfish towards them. He's going to give his very best to them. Thirdly, we talked about compassion for his people. At the end of verse 2 and all the way down through verse 4, where he says the reason he sent Timothy was to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. A pastor's heart feels the heart of his people. We find that in the second part of verse 2, Timothy was sent for this particular reason, to establish you and comfort you in your faith, to set them firm in their faith. And when you get to verses 3 and 4, this is where the compassion part comes in. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And he talks about how he said, we should suffer persecution or tribulation. It came to pass, you know. And he says, I know what you're going through. I know the trouble, the tribulation, the trials that you're going through. I feel your pain. And he says, what I don't want to have happen is that any of you be moved by these afflictions, these pressures, these tests of your faith. Be strong in the Lord. I want you to be firm in your faith. I understand what you're feeling, what you're going through. As Paul himself was often persecuted, he had compassion for what they were going through. And then last week, we talked about how a pastor is also protective of his people. We get to verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Notice where Paul says, for this cause, basically, what is he saying? What cause is he talking about? He's talking about the persecution. He's talking about the afflictions, not knowing how they fared in all of those things. And so for this cause, when I couldn't take it anymore, I sent to know your faith. What was the reason? He had to know. Because there was the fear that the tempter had tempted them, and their effort was in vain. It was for nothing. He says, I want to protect you from the tempter. And this is the real care of the pastor. Paul had a great sense of watchfulness, a sense of protectiveness. He was deeply concerned about the well-being of these people. A pastor is a protector. His primary job is to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep. Remember how Paul said to the elders of Ephesus when he called them all together, he said, I know that when I depart, there's going to come grievous wolves in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolf wants to destroy and to eat up the flock, and the pastor or the shepherd's job is to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep. Protect from eating the wrong kind of food. You've got to protect from false doctrine, amen? There's a lot of deceptive false doctrine. It sounds good, it looks good, but it's actually even more deceitful and destructive. Protect from wolves that would enter in, not sparing the flock. Those that would come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They act like sheep to some degree. They try to be as much like the sheep as possible, but they're really wolves who are going to cause destruction. Pastor's job is to protect from that. You know, there's a reason why I have tried to make it a policy, and of course, everything needs to be subject to the leadership of the Lord. But in general, I've tried to make it a policy that, you know what, we're not going to take into our midst members of other churches that are disgruntled members. They left a church over there because they've got this problem with the pastor, this problem with those people, whatever, and I'm looking for a new church, and like, oh, it just looks so good, and I'm so refreshed, you know, by the teaching and preaching and the kindness of all these people. It's just what I've been looking for, and so on, and da-da-da-da-da. Oh, come on right in. We're not going to do that. Why? To protect the flock, to protect the body, protect the sheep. Because here's the thing, here's the reason. People's problems don't go away simply because they change locations. They bring them with them. And if a church member from another place is coming over and they've got a disgruntled spirit about this or that, I'm going to tell them, why don't you go back and make it right with your church family? Go fix it. Go make it right. And then if you do, there's no reason to come here because you made it right with your family. There's a reason for that. And again, everything needs to be subject to the leadership of the Lord. But in general, to me personally, I feel that's how the Lord wants me to operate. But I think it's wise for the protection of the sheep, for the sake of the flock. Why would we invite into our midst potential wolves who won't spare the flock? My point, I guess, that it's not even part of the notes here. I don't even know where that came from. The Lord knows, I guess. Satan can't have your soul, but he surely is going to try to devastate your faith, to suck you in, to take advantage. And that was Paul's fear here, because he said, I was afraid that the tempter might have tempted you, and then our labor would be in vain. There were all these others who were saying, speaking lies about the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers, and you can understand how you might have been fearful that some of them believed those things and had been taken advantage of and their faith shipwrecked. And so we just made the note that the Apostle Paul was very watchful. He had a sense of protectiveness. He was deeply concerned, and this ought to be a characteristic of a pastor as well for his sheep. And tonight we're going to look at verses 6 through 10, and we'll be brief with this tonight. There's other things that are going on afterwards that need some time. But I want you to note here a few, and we'll just highlight them here tonight. But there's three more things that we find that are characteristics of a pastor's heart. Let's start in verse 6. Paul says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Here's another characteristic of the Apostle Paul. He delighted in these people. He delighted in these people, and it's also a characteristic of a true shepherd, that he delights in his people. The true pastor finds his delight in his people. Now, Paul says here, and I want you to get the picture here, I'm going to try to paint the picture for you so you can imagine it in your mind here, but verse 6 marks the return of Timothy back to the Apostle Paul. Because he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." All right, so get the picture here. By this time, Paul is not in Athens anymore. He's gone on to Corinth, and he's preaching the gospel in Corinth. And then at some point, Silas comes back from Macedonia, where he's been visiting Philippi, and Timothy comes back from Thessalonica. And Paul is saying here how glad and how thrilled he was that Timothy had come back and that Timothy had given this report about the church in Thessalonica. Notice the first word of verse 6. He says, "But now." This word, "but now," actually means just now. It's a Greek word, the Greek word arti. It means just now, in this moment. And so he says, just now, Timothy has come from you. And Paul is writing this. And so we can conclude that this letter was written basically immediately upon Timothy's arrival and Timothy's report about what was going on in the church. It makes a lot of sense if Paul keeps saying, "I can't take it anymore. I can't stand it anymore. I've got to know your faith." It would make a lot of sense why as soon as Paul heard the report that he's sitting down to write a letter back to the church. When Paul sent Timothy, he didn't know their condition. But now he's just gotten word, and Timothy has come back, and we've got this up-to-the-minute response here from the Apostle Paul. So what did Timothy say? What was the report that he gave? Look at the next part of verse 6. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity." Notice he says here, he's brought us good tidings. Let's stop right there for a second. Think about that from Paul's perspective. What a day that must have been for him. He sends Timothy away back to Thessalonica because he's concerned about the church. Timothy's not with him in Athens. He ends up going to Corinth. He's doing a work there. Timothy, Silas both come back. Timothy gives him this good report. More and more weeks have passed on by since Timothy was sent in the first place. Paul is now in Corinth. His heart is still longing to know what's going on. Timothy finally arrives, and at the same time, Silas arrives probably, and this news from Timothy, I love this part, was really good news. He said it was good tidings. That must have been a wonderful day for the Apostle Paul. But it's interesting here because Paul uses a particular word. Rather than using a simple word, he doesn't just say, "Timothy came back and he gave this report. Timothy came back and he told us about so and so and this and that." No, he says, Timothy brought us good tidings, good news. You know what word is used right here by the Apostle Paul? It's the same word that is translated as gospel. The good news. Interesting that this word is used in the New Testament everywhere else to refer to the gospel. Paul says he brought us such good news. I got to use a word that's usually referring to the good news of salvation to even express to you how good this was for me. It was that kind of good news. It was thrilling news. It was amazing news. And Paul is thrilled in his heart. And the point that I'm making here is that Paul had such a heart for these people that he gets this report back from Timothy and he calls it the good news, the best news. He was thrilled in his soul by how good the people were doing. What did Timothy say exactly? What was his report? Well, notice his encouraging report here. He says that Timothy brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Timothy's encouraging report was first of all concerning their faith. Their faith was real. These people were good soil. They weren't the stony ground. They weren't the thorny ground. They were the good soil, and it was bringing forth fruit. That was the evidence of the fact that their faith was real. Good news about their faith. But it was also good news about their love. He says, your faith and charity, that they loved God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved each other. It was apparent. And also they loved the lost. How do we know? Because from them sounded out the word of the gospel into every place. They had to have a love for lost people, for souls. And Timothy writes, or Timothy comes back with this report, this good news about their faith, that it was real, that it was strong, about their love. And could I say this to you tonight? And I believe this is very true. These two things, faith and love, basically summarizes the Christian life. One commentator said this, those two words are the sum of godliness. It's the sum of godliness. If I have faith in God and love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength, and I love my neighbor as myself, I've fulfilled what? I fulfilled the whole law. It's the sum of godliness. I think it's true. In general, on these two hang all the law and the prophets, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says, I got word from Timothy that your faith is real, your love is real. And that basically sums up the believer's duty to God and to man. And it was really the simplest way to say that the Thessalonians were doing well and they were real saints of God, real Christians. Timothy also gives a report concerning their loyalty. So there was good news about their faith, good news about their love, good news about their loyalty, because he says, Timothy told me that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Good news about their loyalty, their personal love for the Apostle Paul. He says, this was good news to me, that you think kindly of me, that you desire to see me, just like I desire to see you. What good news for the man of God. What a delight for him. What vindication this must have been for Paul. After all, he said, I cherished you like a nurse does her children. I encouraged you and I exhorted you like a father because you were dear unto me. He said that you're my joy, you're my glory, you're my crown of rejoicing, you're the most precious thing to me. What vindication this must have been for him that they had the same feelings toward him. Paul says, you're dear unto me, therefore You have the potential either to cause me the greatest delight and joy or cause me the greatest pain. Isn't that true about those that you love the most? They can bring you the greatest delight or they can cause the most pain because they're so dear. This was good news to the Apostle Paul. He says, your faith is intact. Your love is intact. Your loyalty is intact. You long for fellowship with me. And somebody might say, well, why was that super important to Paul? Or was it even important to Paul? Well, I think you get the idea based on his reaction to it in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, therefore, because of these things, because of this report that Timothy gave me, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Notice his reaction here. Because of the report of Timothy, for these very reasons, all of our distresses, all of our pressures, all of our choking, crushing trouble that comes upon me in the ministry. And look, you can go back and you can read Acts chapter 18 to find out what he's talking about. Not good news from Galatia and caring for all the churches and so on. And he says, in all of our troubles, in all of our trials, in the pain of our hearts, in other areas, all of a sudden it disappeared and we were comforted over you because of your faith. He was delighting in the fact that they were real in their faith, that they were strengthened and encouraged. Paul was encouraged himself for the work, the genuineness of their faith, the genuineness of their love, the fact that he had received this evidence that they were true and they were stable and they were doing well. It was the cause for his delight. And I would make this application here tonight. What is it that delights the heart of a true shepherd? It's the faith of his people. It's the love of his people. It's the loyalty of his people. It's the longing of his people to fellowship with him. That's a pastor's delight. A true pastor's delight is not in the size of buildings. It's not in the size of a congregation. It's not in the look of a facility. It's not in his personal reputation. It's not in success that he might find. It's not in degrees that he might gain. The level of fame or the reputation amongst churches in the lower 48, that has nothing to do with it. It's not the salary that he might get. It's not the prestige he might have in a community or amongst other men. That's not what delights a pastor's heart. The pastor's delight is found in the spiritual progress of his people. They can break his heart or they can make his heart rejoice. And look how Paul sums it up in verse 8. He says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. He says, we live when you are thriving. We live when you stand fast in the Lord. That word stand fast means to persevere. It's a military term, and it refers to a refusal to retreat against attack. It refers to standing your ground. When I see you stand your ground under attack, when I see you strong, that's when I live, Paul says. When I see you growing, when I see you thriving spiritually, I'm rejoicing. 3 John verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Here's John who's saying, this is the thing I want more than anything else. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a statement. A true statement. It's the thing that causes the greatest joy. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The heart of a pastor is that he desires to give a joyful account unto the Lord for the spiritual progress of his people. You know, I can look around this room tonight, and just about every one of you, by name, by individual, I can remember some times that we've had, that we've walked through some life together. Maybe they were hard times. Maybe they were joyful times. Maybe they were things that were difficult for you to handle. You needed some advice or whatever. Maybe it was times for just us to pray together. But every one of you, just about in this room, by name, I can remember something that we have walked through together, life things. And the point is, when you grow, I rejoice. When I grow, I rejoice too. When we grow together, I rejoice, but I think the Lord is pleased more than anything else. The part of the pastor is that he desires to give a joyful account unto the Lord for the spiritual progress of his people. So what are these pastors' hearts? What are the attitudes that we've talked about of a pastor's heart? Affection, selflessness, compassion, protectiveness, delighting in his people. But then we see another one just briefly. There's also gratitude for his people. In verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." He continues to express his joy and delight for the spiritual progress of his people, but this time he focuses it on God. Notice what he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? He focuses it on God because he knows that God is the one who's made this happen. God is the one who has prospered you. God is the one who has spared you and strengthened you. He doesn't say, "I thank you for it." He says, "I thank God for it, and I praise God for it." Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Amen? God is the one who does the work in the heart. Philippians 1 and verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." This is why Paul says, "I thank God for you." In verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you? He said these words, "What thanks can we render to God again for you?" Basically, these words mean, how can we repay it? How could we ever repay the Lord for the joy that he has brought and that he has caused? It's a very strong verb that he's talking, using here, to repay for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. Basically, he's saying, you, by God's grace, have made me very happy, and I'm so thankful for it. And it's almost like he can't find the words to thank God for them. And I would say to you, my church, my family, you've brought me much joy. I delight in you, your faithfulness, your giving, your love, your care, all of those things. I would say, good job. To God be the glory. And I have no greater joy than to see you prosper in your spiritual health. At the same time as Paul expresses gratitude, he also notes that no one is perfect and there's still some work to be done. So he says in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He says, night and day, I pray for you. I want to see your face, but I also want to perfect that which is still lacking in your faith. And so at the same time as he expresses this gratitude unto the Lord, he also knows that no one is perfect. There's still work that needs to be done. And so another aspect of the heart of a pastor is that he makes intercession for his people. There was much in the Thessalonians' lives that still needed some work, even though they were strong in the Lord and there was a good report of their faith and their love. There were still things that needed to be worked on. There were still some things that needed to be completed that they were lacking. And that's why what you see in the beginning of chapter 4 and through the rest of this book, that Paul speaks about several things. He talks about sexual sins. He talks about living in a society with the unsaved. He talks about facing death in the future. He talks about spiritual alertness. He talks about responding rightly to your God-given leadership. He talks about attitudes towards other Christians and so on. He talks about these basic principles of holy living. Why? Because he wanted to perfect that which was still lacking in their faith. There was still work to be done. And so this man of God, whose heart was full of affection for these people, who was unselfish toward them, who had compassion on them, who delighted in them, who had gratitude for them, he was also committed to interceding for them. Because he knew that this side of heaven, there is no perfection. And so he says, I want to be faithful to pray for the continual progress, spiritual progress of my people. That's the heart of a pastor. His main concern is his people. And Paul demonstrates these characteristics, his love, his affection for them, and ultimately their spiritual well-being so that they could stand before God blameless, unashamed, amen, so that they would be well-pleasing unto the Lord. And prayerfully, that's been a challenge or a blessing to you, because I know it certainly has been to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction, the teaching of it, the equipping, the perfecting of it, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I don't know how you may have used your word tonight, but it's been a blessing to me personally and prayerfully to your people as well. I pray that you'd grow us up in you. In Jesus' name, amen.